Let's open with prayer and we'll get into our Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the blessing that you've poured out upon us in opening our eyes to see what's behind the letter of your word. We ask, Father, that you give us the ability to assimilate and digest and be nourished by the spirit of your word. So give us now, Father, the eyes to see and the ears to hear the parables of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. For the benefit of our listeners who are, all around, I want to let them know that we're here in Willard Rogers' home this weekend. And it's a privilege to be here. And I'm thankful for every one of you that have come. You know, we've got people from Mississippi and Louisiana. Yeah. And Georgia, us being here from Georgia, here in Alabama. And it's really a blessing when you can get people of like minds together, because there are so few people who have the mind of Jesus Christ. When he said few, what he meant by that was few. You know, people ask me, how many? And the answer is just few. You cannot be any more, precise than that, because we don't know how many people have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, but we know that it's few, because Christ said that it would be few. Many are called, few are chosen. And I honestly feel that you who are here today are that few. And, if that sounds presumptuous of me, well, I'm just quoting the scriptures, you know, and trying to apply them as God has given me the eyes to see it. Okay. We're going to be talking this weekend, because I'm on a series in the law of the offerings. And the law of the offerings is about Jesus Christ. That's what they're about. And they show Christ to us in the way that God wants us to see him and to know him. Not the way that we want to see him and know him, because the way we want to see him and know him is that he died for us on a cross. That's what we want to hear. And he did everything for us. And I believed that for years. Operated accordingly. He did it all for me. So now I don't have anything to worry about. I don't have to concern myself with anything. Christ took care of everything. And that is grace. That was my understanding at the time. That's what grace is. Christ did it for me. And I'm just graced that he saw fit to do that. And boy, was I thankful that I didn't have to do anything. And I acted accordingly. Well, you know, when you come to see and understand what grace is, and that's another idol of the heart that the world is full of, you know, the idea that grace is God doing everything for you. That's their idea of grace, unmerited pardon, and now you're free to do what you want, you know. But Christ didn't die to sin so we could live in it. He died to sin so we could die to sin. So he could live in us and through us die to sin again and fill up in our bodies what is behind of the sufferings of Christ. Colossians 1:24. Everybody ought to have that scripture in their mind anyway. You know, if you can't parrot out Colossians 1:24, that's fine. But realize that that's what the Bible says. I fill up in my body, not Christ's body on the cross. Christ's body is on my cross, because my body is where this is taking place. And that's the key to understanding God's word, is to realize that it's all within me. It's happening within me. All of it is happening within me. It's not for somebody out there in the future, or out there in the world, or back there in the past. It's all within me now. And I am in my body filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now, the offerings show us what those afflictions are. They show us. They tell us. But they're just animals dying, and you read about it. You know, this animal will do this. You know, you'll offer this animal. You'll offer this animal. And you've got five different kinds of offerings. And you've got subcategories within that. You know, you've got the offerings of the herd, the offerings of the flocks, the offerings of the fowl. And then you've got the five, those are the subcategories within the five types, which are, the five types are the, burnt offering, the peace offering, I mean the meat offering, which is meal, and then the peace offering, then the sin and the trespass. Those five categories are all Christ. There are five because they are His grace and faith in us. But within those five, we have those subcategories I just mentioned. All of this is about Christ. And you know, nobody is interested. Nobody's interested. Now, why are they not interested in all of these details of what Christ has done and accomplished? It's because they've got the blood on the doorpost. They've been saved. They came up out of Egypt. And they don't need to know all this stuff about how to approach God. They don't need to be killing animals and going through this messy thing called the cross. They're satisfied that Christ has done it all for them. That's where the world is. And when I say the world, I'm talking about the church, because that's what the Bible is talking about when it says the world. The camp of Israel is the world. It represents the world. You've got to understand that. The camp of Israel, the masses of the people who were never allowed into the courtyard except to bring an offering, that's the world. We have a table that those who serve at the temple are not worthy to eat at. Now, why did Paul say that in the book of Hebrews? Why did he say, we have a table that they who serve at the temple are not worthy to work, eat at? Because they that serve at the temple now, since Christ, are just out there in the world. And it's the few chosen out of the world. Christ said of his disciples, whom he picked right out of Israel, he didn't pick them out of the Romans or the Greeks or anybody, he picked them out of Israel, out of God's people. And he says, I have chosen you out of the world. Because the world is the church. And it's out of them that we have a table, that they that serve at the temple, the physical temple, are not worthy to eat. And that's what we're doing here. We're here eating at Christ's table. Now listen, we're here. We come together when we come together for the purpose of getting to know Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. I hope that's why you're here, to get to know Jesus Christ. These offerings reveal Jesus Christ. But the talk I'm going to be talking about today is just how important is knowledge. And then we'll get into the offerings next. So much on the webpage, especially in the chat groups, we hear talk about love and faith. Love and faith. You know, that's all you need is love and faith. And don't make such a big deal out of doctrine. Just love your neighbor. Just love him, you know. And the scripture quoted is Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passes, the Greek word is hyperbolo, excels knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, there it is, you know, the scriptures say it right there. Love excels knowledge. So what's the big deal about knowledge? And then there's this in 2 Corinthians 3:10. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Talking about the old law. About the law. In this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. That word excels is the same Greek word that's translated passes up here. So let's go back to Ephesians 3:19 and read it with that in mind. To know the love of Christ which excels knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So love excels knowledge. It excels knowledge. Then in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, we have, now as touching the things offered to idols, we know that we have no knowledge, that we have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. So there's knowledge again. It puffs up, and it's nowhere near as important as love. Now, what do you know about knowledge with those two scriptures? Not very important? Is that what we were told? Is that what we were told? No. We were told that knowledge tends to puff you up. And we were told that knowledge is not as important as love. That's what those scriptures said. It didn't say anything else. Now we need to realize that. Because we've got a whole church world who doesn't realize that. A whole church world that we are going to be contending with. And I'm not talking about out there. I'm not talking about the Baptist church down here or the Methodists over there or any of the other denominations of the church world. I'm talking about in my heart. All of these things are in my heart to be contended with as I very often come in contact with those who are in those organizations. And I do it all the time, and you do too. We are fighting Babylon every day of our lives. Come out of her, my people, will be true yesterday, today, and forever. So my question is, where in God's Word are we ever told that since knowledge puffs up, that therefore it follows that knowledge is not important? Where in God's Word are we ever told that love excels knowledge, therefore it follows that knowledge is not essential for salvation? Knowledge and right doctrine. Where is that? Of course, it's not there. John 17, verse 3, and I quote this in every opportunity I have, because to me this is just one of the deepest scriptures in all of the Bible. John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The very definition of life eternal is to know God and have the mind of God. Because knowing somebody is having their mind, knowing their mind. When you know their mind, you have that mind. Welcome. Good to see you both. Knowing is essential to salvation. Now there's a group of people who believe in universal salvation, and they make this little group and all connected with us look like nothing in numbers. They're nothing compared to the whole of Christianity, but they make this little group look like nothing. And they honestly believe that nothing you do or don't do. Now this is the bulk of the people who believe in universal salvation. Nothing you do or don't do affects your standing with God. Christ did it for you on the cross. By grace you're saved through faith. And there's nothing for you to do. And you can even be a Hindu or a Muslim and you're saved, because Hitler himself right this moment is sitting at the right hand of Christ in the heavens. This is their doctrine. They don't even see the need for the second resurrection. A couple of them asked me right here in Mobile at one of our conferences, why do y'all make such a big deal out of the first resurrection? Why do you do that? Isn't everybody going to be saved? And these are the people who don't see any need in studying these sacrifices, knowing all of these details about Christ. They're not interested in Christ to that extent. They put the blood on the doorpost. That's all they're interested in. They don't see the need for this priesthood and this tabernacle and all of these sacrifices with their subcategories. What's that all about? Why are there so many chapters in the Bible even taken up in that? What's in it to benefit us? We don't offer sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices. And so, They're just telling you where they are. They're on the west side of the Red Sea. And they don't even want to go into the wilderness to learn all of these things right here. They don't want to go into the wilderness. And it is a rare person who gets baptized and then is driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested and tried. It's a rare person. Most people would much rather just hear the gospel of prosperity and enjoy the benefits of this life. And this life is their focus. And they actually believe that the things of this world are a reflection of how close they are to God. And somehow when Christ says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, foxes have holes, birds of the nest of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, they just don't see that. It just, somehow their eyes just don't see it. Now, that, you know, to me, I say that takes a miracle to overlook that very plain scripture. But it's there. It doesn't say Jesus Christ doesn't have a jet plane to get around in. It doesn't say that he doesn't have a mansion. That he does have these things, I mean. It says he doesn't have a place to lay his head. And what it's saying, I'm not saying that you should, you know, everybody quotes, whenever you bring these things up, they quote the rich young ruler saying, and Christ saying to the rich young ruler, go sell all you have, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And they say that, believing that Christ was telling this man to dump your wife and kids and all your responsibilities and just come and follow me. The apostles who were following Christ did not do that. They were supporting their families. Yes, they were. That's why you hear and read so very often that he took with him James, Peter, and John. Where were the others? They were feeding their families. They were taking care of their families like we do. But what Christ was telling that rich young ruler is to get rid of this, I have done all these things for my youth up attitude. Sell all you have spiritually and take up your cross and follow me. Get rid of all of your idols of the heart. Look into my word, because that is our cross. It's God's taking Christ at his word. When you do that, you are taking up his cross, because you will, if you take Christ at his word, you will be hated of all men for my namesake. Now that's what will happen to you. That's not, I tell you people so many times about this minister that got up and gave a sermon, and he told about all the terrible things that Christ and the apostles went through, and he told about all that Paul had gone through, and how everywhere they went, they were hated of everybody. And he says, aren't we blessed to be living in a time when that's just not the case? So, you see, you shall be hated of all men for my namesake, was talking to the 12 apostles, not to you and me, you see. Yeah, is, was, and will be is true. Who knows or understands is, was, and will be? I'm telling you, some of us don't even understand it like we must understand it. Is, was, and will be is Jesus Christ. He didn't change after he was resurrected to a was Christ. He still is, was, and will be. And every word that he speaks is still is, was, and will be Christ. And the is, was, and will be, because it's Christ. The was is, was, and will be. And the will be is, was, and will be. There's still a will be. There's still a was. And tomorrow it'll be the same thing all over again. So that you are constantly, every day, pushing out the darkness and bringing in the light. Pushing out Babylon and bringing in the truth. The New Jerusalem. And this is all going on within every day. Okay. Jesus says, in in John 10 verse 1. Verily I say unto you, he that enters not in, that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Who is Christ talking about here? He's talking about himself, of course. But how do we enter in? How do we enter in? Through the door. Yes. So you see, once again, we fill up in our bodies what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. He's talking about us. Don't put it off on Christ back 2,000 years ago. He's talking about us to us, about us. Because he's talking about himself. And when he's talking about himself, as he is, so are we. Now, is that hard to understand? Is that hard to understand? If you can understand what I've just told you and apply that very principle to every verse you read, you're going to grow and conform to the image of his Son. That's what you'll do. It'll be an automatic thing. To him the porter opens, that is this guy that comes in by the door, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his sheep. Who are we talking about here? He that calls his sheep. I just told you. He calls his sheep, his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, you know, I know what will happen when someone hears what I'm about to say here and just wants to find fault. But you and me and you and you, all of you, are to be leaders. You're not to be followers. You've been called to be leaders. And he wants you to be leading others, not to follow you, except as you follow Christ. Be ye followers of me. That's what it says. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. As I follow Christ. So, what you do when you hear anybody talk, you know, let the prophet speak one or two and let the others judge. Let the others judge. And we're being told that you don't judge. Don't judge one another. Doesn't Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged? Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. What does it mean by that? With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Read the whole thing. Don't just grab a little half of the verse and make a doctrine out of it. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And then it ends by saying, then you'll see how to take the mote out of your brother's eye. Then you will see. There's nothing wrong with, and not only is there nothing wrong, you had better be judging those things that are within. Within here first, foremost. But then within the church, you better be judging. Because if you don't, there will be within, primarily within personally, there will be leaven that will creep in and it will leaven everything. Then within the church, there will be certain men who creep in unawares who will leaven the whole church and just take away disciples after themselves. That's what it says. Acts 20:35. We'll be getting to that here in just a little bit. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. You know, we have chickens at my house and turkeys. And it is the strangest thing that these little chickens, when they hatch out, there'll be two or three groups of chickens, and I'm speaking mostly from experience now because we don't have this at the house right now, but my past experience is that a group of chicks can be hatching out over here and over here. And these chicks over here never go to that mommy over there. They know their mother's voice. They just know it because she's clucking over them while they're in the process of hatching out. And they hear her voice and they know it. And the And the little, what do you call a bunch of baby chicks? Little flock of babies. They don't get mixed up. They all know their mother, you know? They know where to go just by her voice. It's the same thing with cows. It's the same thing with horses. They can find their parents by the sound of their voice. And that's what we're talking about here. When you know the voice of Jesus Christ, and you all know, I pray and hope, that I'm not talking about sound waves. I'm talking about the sound of the Spirit. Yes. The heart and mind know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Then you know the voice of a stranger and you will not follow it. Because it's not the voice of the true shepherd. There's something askew. It's not quite right. You can't fake the voice of the true shepherd. You know why? You know why? Because you can't fake agape. You just can't fake agape. You can't fake loving your enemy. It's not in the flesh to do it. God is love. And while you can hear a sermon about love, and it can sound so very true to God's word, but in the last few seconds, that voice is going to say, now, am I saying that you should love your enemy who wants to invade your home and kill your wife and kids and destroy your country? All of a sudden, the voice of a stranger came in there. But when you hear someone saying, love your enemy, and they mean love your enemy under any circumstance, you've got someone who just passed the test. Because love is what God is. And we just can't fake that. I'm not saying that everybody who knows and understands that principle right there has got it down. Judas is proof that you can know before you can do. And we've all proven to ourselves that we can know before we can do. Have we not? Oh, but yes. We have all proven it to ourselves 1,000 times over. You can know you're doing wrong and you still can't stop it. You'll do it again, and you'll do it again. And you know what you're learning? You know. Now listen to me. You know what you're learning when you're going through that stage of your life? Why do you go through that? Yes, yes, that you have no power of your own, that you are totally in the hands of your Maker. But one more thing. You're learning when you're going through that, that you're going to be patient with others in the ages to come. Not only in the ages to come, but right now. Right now. Especially right now, because if you don't learn it right now, you're certainly not going to be given the responsibility of bringing others to God in the future and just cracking the whip and saying, you idiot, I told you not to do that. Give me that $100 you owe me right now. Forget the fact that I was just forgiven billions. I want what you owe me right now. Well, see, that's got to be burned out of us now. Now. So that we will be able, in the ages to come, to remember how stupid we were and how did God put up with me for so long? How did He do that? I look back and I just wonder, why in the world did He give me the opportunity to see and understand His Word? I just walked on Him and spit on Him, and you talk about chief of sinners. That's not somebody else, man. I mean, I know who the chief of sinners is. And you've got to look at yourself that way. You gotta realize that what was in Adam is in me. I am Adam. I am that marred vessel. It's not somebody else. And when we come to see that deep, deep down, then we're able to go to someone else and realize, yeah, they're going to fall 1,000 times. But as long as they know they're falling and they are fighting, as long as they know that, they're just going through school. They're getting ready. And I had a guy tell me, oh, I'd give anything if I could just be there now. Well, you can't be there right now. You're going to have to go through it. You're going to have to fall 7 times, and 7 doesn't mean 7. 7 means 70 times 7. And 70 times 7 doesn't mean 70 times 7. It just means complete. That's all it all means. Complete. When you come to the point that you completely, thoroughly realize just how helpless you are and how much you're going to need to have that same spirit to be able to help others, then you will have gone through your 70 times 7 and you will be a completed patient. In your patience possess you your souls. Let's move along here. Jude 1 verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why in the world do you have Jude 4, it's just a one chapter book, why do you have Jude 4 saying that if knowledge doesn't amount to anything and is not essential for salvation? Well, of course it is. Are we to judge one another? I'm telling you what, the thing that I see and fight most on the webpage and in the chat rooms is this doctrine, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. We cannot be taken in by that doctrine because we are to judge. We are to know what is right and to teach and live what is right and have standards that we adhere to. Now, we're going to get into a proper application of that, you know, because one man said in the chat room, if I were to get rid of everybody who didn't agree with me, well, my wife would go. My kids would all go. My mother-in-law would surely go, you know. And then he says, that may not be such a bad idea there. But, his point was well taken, you know. If you just totally disassociate yourself immediately from everybody that doesn't agree with you, you know, none of us would be here. Because we have different ways of looking at things. So how can we say we're of one mind when that's the case? Well, I think you'll be able to see that when we get through here. I think you'll be able to see that. We still are to pay attention to the scriptures that are in the Bible, even with the recognition that we're all at a different level of understanding. We don't expect, this is it, you know, those who don't want you to judge them are the ones who don't want you to know Christ to the extent that you can distinguish him from a stranger. That's what they don't want. That's why they talk about love and faith so much and don't want to go into what love is. You see, this is the love of God. Can somebody finish that for me? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And his commandments are every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what his commandments are. So if you don't know them, and you don't even want to know them, you just think you can get by on love, then you're not interested in love because you don't know what it is and you don't want to know what it is. You'd rather just hear a word is to hear a definition. And you'd rather use a word is to use the definition of the word. Well, we're not going to stop at the word. We want to know the meaning of the word. We want to know this guy, Jesus Christ, and we want to know the details about him. You know, when you are a fanatic, a fan, that's the word I should have used first. When you're a fan of any one person, you just want to know about that person, you know. I can remember when I was big on country music, I wanted to know who the country singers were and I wanted to know about their life. You know, I was just that way. You know, I was never a fanatic in the sense that I would take hours and hours to do it. But if I heard a story about Johnny Cash, I would listen to it. I'd just find out what I could about Johnny Cash, you know. But as sure as you get to know someone real well, you're always disappointed, you know. But with Jesus Christ, that's not the case. The more you learn about him, the more you admire him. But my point is that when you want to know somebody, when you are a fan of that person, you want to know about them. Well, the offerings tell us an awful lot about this guy we are here today saying we want to get to know. They tell us things about him that you're not going to know any other way but to become aware of what those offerings are. And those offerings are the Heavenly Father's introduction to us of who His Son is and what He's doing. This is Christ from God's perspective. And here we have an opportunity to get to know Him and all about Him. And we just, I mean, the world as a whole is totally uninterested. I've had people tell me, I don't even bother with the Old Testament. It's Old Testament. It's faded away. It's done away. Yeah. Yeah. All of the physical sacrifices are done away with. But what did those things stand for? What do these people who say that, what do they think comparing spiritual with spiritual means? Everything spiritual has to be understood by the things that are made. Romans 1:20. Get that down. You don't understand spiritual things by thinking of spiritual things. But now, you do understand spiritual things by thinking of spiritual things. Boy, am I confused. And am I confusing you? But I hope I haven't. I hope that you can see what I'm saying. When you think of a lamb, you don't any longer think of a little four-footed barnyard animal with wool on it. You think of a helpless little lamb who has given himself to be killed for your sins. And you think of Jesus Christ, helpless, at the mercies of his wolf in sheep's clothing shepherd. That's what you should think of when you think of the word lamb. And that is true of virtually every other part of these laws of these offerings. It's not just the lamb. It's the bullock. It's the fowl. It's the meat offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. It's all of them and all of their subcategories. All of it is Jesus Christ, and the depths of understanding that you can get from all that is just incredible. But the most of the world sees no need to be concerned with knowing all of these details. They say that you know, since two people cannot agree, that we don't need to bother with trying to make everybody agree. We don't need, someone asked just recently, what is one mind? What is one mind? What does that mean? Well, there are some pretty sharp people on the board who can answer questions like that, and I can't remember who it was that did, but all you got to do is read your Bible to find out what one mind is. It's the mind of Jesus Christ. And we're all to seek to have that mind, not the mind of the Jesus Christ that fills the world and that fills our world. The mind of Jesus Christ is revealed in His Word, is the one mind that we are to have. Now, Since it's true that we don't all think exactly alike, and that my mother-in-law doesn't think like I do, how can we have one mind? Well, let's go a little further here. The answer to the question is that we don't expect people who are on herbs and milk to be carnivores. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't expect everyone who's coming to know Christ to be exactly where we are in our understanding. Because wherever we are, we think, just the fact of being Adam, you know, we think that we're on the meat. when we first come to Christ and we see that we need a Savior, when we're drugged to the point that we first see, now think back, you're going to have to think back when you first came to see the need for a Savior. Something happened to you while you were in Egypt that made you feel depressed and forgotten and alone. And all of a sudden, here comes Moses to bring you out of Egypt. And you feel like God has looked down on you with favor, and you are now his full-blown son. That's how you feel at that moment. You feel so special. That's just the way we all are. That's the way we all are. Now, you know, as we grow older and we mess up a million times, you know, mess our diapers, we begin to see that we're still babies and something's not quite right. But when we first came to Christ, we thought we were on top of the world and we could go out and tell everybody about this Savior of ours, and they ought to all listen because we were so learned. And as time goes by, and as time works its work on us, God, if he's working with us, and many people never get to this point, we begin to see that we're just in the wilderness. And we've got to recognize that we're just in the wilderness. And of course, you're not going to recognize that at first. You're going to spend whatever time, years in the wilderness. I spent years and years in the wilderness, not knowing that I was in the wilderness, not knowing that I was being tried and tested. I still thought that I was, you know, I was right there with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, able to tell anybody anything that they wanted to know about God's Word. Not knowing that the whole time I was thinking that way, I was completely leading those people astray, telling them there were two administrations, and that under Paul's administration, you didn't have to do anything. But I thought I had the meat of the Word. I had come to see universal salvation. My goodness, universal salvation. Now there's a piece of T-bone steak. And you know, for someone who's been living on poison milk all their life, it seems that way. But let me tell you right now, coming to see and understand that God is going to bring all people to himself is just invariably turned into lasciviousness as we go through life. That's what each of us generally does with it. We take it as a license to, well, I'm going to be saved, so I don't need to be so stressed out all the time anymore. And that's what we do with it. Well, we find out that there's much more to it than that. We find out that there's a big difference between milk and meat, and that aeonian judgment, Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2, which is universal salvation, aeonian judgment. When we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord. And we find out all these things are true, but we find out that there's much more to it than we thought to begin with. Much more to it. A whole 40 years in the wilderness, a whole dying in the wilderness, a whole going into the land to fight with the giants, and then to be carried off to Babylon. All of these things are revealed after we've had that initial blood on the doorpost coming out of Egypt experience. It's a long process. It takes up how many years of your life? All of them. It takes up all of them. When you die, you'll be coming out of Babylon. When you die, you will be coming out of Babylon. I'm talking about when you physically die, you will be coming out of Babylon, and you will be dying daily until that day. You don't get to the point in this life where you don't die daily, and you don't come out of Babylon, and you don't kill the beast. You don't get past that. You're doing it every day of your life because Christ, which is his word, is, was, and will be. It's just that simple. Okay, here's the answer to the question about how we deal with the fact that we have different minds. We're at different places in our growth, and yet we can have one mind. Turn to Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith. Now look at that. There it is. Weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. And that's the way it's going to be. We're not going to have arguments about what the truth is. Not to doubtful disputations. We've got a discussion group. And it is for those who come to Is, Was, and Will Be. That's what it's for. It's for those who come to Is, Was, and Will Be. And who want to discuss the Word of God. But we will receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. There's our commission right there, Romans 14:1. Now, there are those who come who are weak in the faith. And we should receive them. For one believes that he may eat all things. Why, that reprobate, that blasphemer. Another who is weak in the faith eats herbs. Now, who is it that's weak in the faith? Him that is weak in the faith receive you. He that is weak in the faith eats herbs. Now, notice what each of these people do. Let not him that eats, that's the all things guy up here, the one that the weak in the faith herb eater would think is a blasphemous person. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, the herb eater, the guy on the milk. And let not him which is on the milk, that is, eats not, judge him that eats. Now, who's doing the judging here? Who's doing the judging? Who judges who and says, you're just self-righteous and you're hard-hearted and judgmental? Who is it that's really judgmental? It's the person who's weak in the faith and can't accept the meat. That's the judgmental person according to the Word of God. The judgmental is the weak in the faith. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let him which eats not judge him that eats. Those who are able to take the meat tend not to want to waste their time with the ones who aren't where they are. They despise having to go back and go back and go back and go back so many times over things that we all know here in Is, Was, and Will Be. We can't do that. We can't despise babes. But on the other hand, we can't let them judge us for what we see and know to do. Romans 14 is not telling you to give up your meat for the herbs. That's not what it's saying. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. God has received him. He is where he is. That is what we've got to keep in mind. God has each of us where we are. We didn't put ourselves there. We were put there. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands afar. There's another scripture. Don't judge. There it is. Or is it? Let's see what the rest of the chapter says. Yes, he will be held up, for God is able to make him stand. And that is true. Everybody that you ever come in contact with is going to be a son of God. They are going to come and understand the Word of God. You need to remember that and love that person, because that person who may right now be a thorn in your flesh and be giving you all kinds of headaches was sent there to do that. You need to appreciate that fact. It's for your good. I was talking with Greg yesterday. He's talking about an accident he had when he was 18. To this day, can't understand why he had it. You know, I mean, it was a severe accident. Really gave him a hard time for years of his life. Doesn't know what it was all about, but he knows that it was of God. He knows that. And that is all we need to know sometimes. Job experienced it. He couldn't understand why he was going through. And when he finally came to see it, he said, though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. I will then come forth as gold tried in the fire. God is putting us through fire, and fire burns. Fire hurts. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he will be held up, for God is able to make him stand. So we don't condemn people because they are where they are. That verse did not tell you that you don't judge doctrine and that you don't judge those that are within. It didn't tell you that. It said you can't condemn him to hell or to the lake of fire or whatever your position in life is at this time and your understanding of what God is doing. You can't take that upon yourself because the truth is God's going to bring them all. He's going to help and hold up, holding everyone. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, you know, we can say this is talking about the Sabbath versus the first day of the week. We can say this is talking about fasting days. We can say it's talking about holy days. Take it any way you want. The solution is still the same. Now, I don't keep Christmas and Easter, Halloween, or any other holiday. I used to keep God's holy days. We called them God's holy days. John calls them the Feast of the Jews. And that's really what they are, because God gave those holy days to a physical nation to teach them spiritual lessons. And since Christ is the every single holy day, as he is every single sacrifice, and he's come and gone, it's just like offering a sheep. You don't do that any longer. You learn the lesson behind that physical thing. So I don't keep holidays or holy days. And that offends a lot of people. That offends a lot of people. And they think that because I don't keep them, that I despise them because they do. All I can say is I don't. I don't. If you put up a Christmas tree, go for it. That's where God has you. That's not where he has me. That's where he has you. So don't judge me because I don't do those things. And I won't despise you because you do. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards it not to the Lord, does he not regard it? He that eats meat eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. It doesn't say he quits eating meat. Pay attention. Pay attention. He doesn't quit eating meat to accommodate his herb-eating, milk-drinking brother. He tolerates his herb-drinking, eating, milk-drinking brother and continues with his meat. Okay. He that eats to the Lord and he gives God thanks, and he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. We are where we are. That's what's being said here in Romans 14. That's what's being said. For none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. The way God has ordained that all things would be done is through personal relationships. I have people tell me, man, I would love to move off to Alaska and just move out in the wilderness with no electricity, no phone, no television, no radio, no nothing, just to get away from it all. Yeah. Well, it's Adam in you. It's Adam in you. Because Jesus Christ in you wants to be around his brothers. He loves his brothers. And he wouldn't have it any other way. Now that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ got away from people once in a while just because he was flesh and couldn't carry on without getting rest. Christ had to have rest. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus Christ. In the flesh, he got tired. He got tired because his blood was just like our blood. When we run the oxygen out of it, we get tired. And we get fatigued mentally. And even you and I have got to quit reading our Bible sometime and take a break. We've got to quit answering emails sometime and take a break. That's because we're flesh. And it's teaching us patience. Whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die. We're the Lord's. Now, what did we just read there? We just read there that the people who are spiritually dead or spiritually alive are the Lord's. What we read there was what it says in Romans 11. If the first fruit be holy, the first fruit of the elect, the lump is also holy. God loves all men. He is saving all men. That's what God is doing. But why do you judge? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, who does the dead and the living include but all mankind? But why do you judge your brother, or why are you set at naught by your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't worry about your brother. Christ will take care of him. Christ will take care of him. Worry about doctrine. Worry about what is being led into the sheepfold and brought into your spiritual house. Worry about those things. But don't worry about the person bringing it in, except to do with him what the scriptures say to do. Let us not therefore judge one another within our midst who are babes in Christ and who are on herbs or milk. This is the context of what's being said here. This is the message. It's not saying don't ignore the rest of the scriptures on this subject. That's not what's being said. Let us not therefore judge and condemn one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And what he's saying there is don't expect the milk eaters, the drinkers, and the herb eaters to be able to choke down your meat. Don't do that. That's a stumbling block for that person. I know I'm persuaded by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now get that right there. If a person cannot accept your meat, don't expect them to. To him that's unclean. You know, there's a New Testament definition of sin. Whatever's not of faith is sin. So for me to expect somebody on milk to accept my meat would be a sin for that person. And like a baby on milk, it will kill him. Now, that's what Romans 14 is all about. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, now you don't walk charitably. Destroy not him with your meat, for whom Christ died. Now what did we read up here? He that, verse 14, he that eats, eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. He that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. You go ahead and eat your meat, but you don't try to force it down your brother's throat. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Let not your meat choke your brother. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now, did verse 17 say that since the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, that we should just let every heresy in the world into our midst and not judge it? No, it didn't say that. The whole of this chapter is to be tolerant of one another and uphold your standards at the same time. That's the purpose of this. In other words, when the meat eater is in contact with the herb eater, he doesn't try to force his truth down their, his mature things down their throats, but the herb eater, the milk eater, has got to have the rest of the scriptures in mind. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And when a milk eater comes, a drinker comes into your midst and tries to force you to give up your meat, you've got to do something about that. You've got to do something about it. You don't give up your meat. But live at peace as long as that person is wanting to grow thereby. Take time for each other. Don't despise those who are not where you are. Give them of yourselves. Pour out of yourselves for those who need to be brought along. But do so patiently. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to, on the page, I'm talking about the discussion group here, and I know some, most of you maybe don't even go there. But that thing is just getting completely, I mean, it's really going strong. It's just taking off, and it's reaching a lot of people. and it's got to be handled in such a way as this chapter is talking about, and that's what we're striving to do. For meat, destroy not the work of God. That is your brother. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Have you faith? Have you? Can you take meat of the meat of God's word? Wonderful. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. But your brother can't allow everything you allow. So understand that. He that doubts is damned if he eats. If your brother eats your meat just because you're forcing it down his throat, he's sinning. He's sinning against his own conscience. Because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There's the verse right there. It's in Romans 14. It's the last verse of the chapter. Okay, I guess I'm out of time, am I, Billy? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Well, let me go on just a little bit more here and see if we can get this. Those who want us never to judge are quick to note Matthew 7 verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye and don't consider the beam that is in your own eye? Now, what are we talking about here? We're not talking about never judge a false doctrine. Never try a spirit. That's not what's being said. He's saying, look at yourself before you go looking. That's what's being said in Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not doesn't mean that you are not to try the spirits. That's not what it's saying. It says, don't condemn somebody else for what you're doing or doing things worse. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, is verse 5 not in there? Am I overemphasizing it? Am I twisting the word of God? I don't think so. Not in the light of the rest of God's word. No, they don't tell us not to judge. They actually say instead, with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And they conclude with the words, then you'll see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. It's not a treatise. It is a treatise about hypocrisy. It's not an open invitation to let wolves into the sheepfold or another doctrine into your spiritual house. And it's not a nullification of this verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. This is First John 4 verse 1. Because, here's why, right here, this is the reason why you try the spirits. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist, way back in John's day, was right there on the spot. It was an accomplished fact. He had set himself up in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God, and demanding that everybody bow down and worship him, right here in the book of John. This is the spirit of Antichrist. He says Christ didn't come in the flesh. Now, do you know anybody that says Christ didn't come in the flesh? I really don't know anybody that says Christ didn't come in the flesh. I really don't. But yet I do. As a matter of fact, Christ's flesh is different from our flesh. It was above our flesh. You see what I'm getting at? Now you say, but that means Christ has come in our flesh. You just said so, Mike. We're filling up in our flesh that which, yes, that is true. It also has to do with who Christ is when he came. It's both. And if you don't believe that Christ was made sin, if you believe that somehow or other Christ didn't really have to deal with sin, why, he was born of a virgin of the Spirit of God right from his birth, and he never had to contend with sinful flesh, then you don't know what made under the law means. You don't know what it means. Because being under the law is being under sin. Galatians 3 just says so. and Christ was made under the law. In sin did his mother conceive him, and he was shapen in iniquity. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. And yet it's the Word of God. It's in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. I quoted Psalms 51, verse 5, and I quoted 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Those are the two scriptures there. Made him sin. Not to be. Take it out. It's italics. Made him sin who knew no sin. How? He became flesh. He became corruptible flesh that would have rotted into the ground if it hadn't been resurrected. It bled when the Spirit was put into it. It died when the Spirit was taken away from it. It was flesh just like yours, just like mine. And it felt everything we feel. Everything we feel. He was in all ways tempted like we are, yet without sin. It's the yet without sin that separates him. It's not the tempted like we are. We were just told that. And that's what we're going to get into in these offerings. We're going to find out why. I used to wonder for years, what in the world is the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering? Do you all have any idea what the difference is? Can anybody tell me what the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering? That's exactly right. What'd you say?
$24.
Well, that's probably what most people are here thinking, you know. $24 between a sin offering and a trespass offering. Well, Chrissy got it. The sin offering is for what we are. In sin did my mother conceive me, and I was shapen in iniquity. Now, my mother was a very good woman at the time she had me, as good as any, you know. And David's mother, when he said that, we have no record whatsoever of Jesse's wife running around on him or anything. That's not what the point was. The point was that Adam was made of the dust of the ground and buck naked. Meaning in both cases that he was a marred vessel from the get-go, from the potter's hand. Jeremiah 18, verse 4. The vessel of clay that was in the potter's hand. Where was it when it was being made? In the potter's hand. Not after it ate of the tree. The reason it ate of the tree was because it was marred in the potter's hand, not vice versa, like the whole world believes and teaches. Adam sinned because he was a sinner. He didn't become a sinner because he sinned. Eve lusted after that tree before she ever touched it. She sinned before she touched it. She sinned because she was a sinner, made so by God. Okay. All right, I'm going to have to bring it to a close here. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them by the billions. We are of God. He that knows God hears us, and they are few. He that is not of God doesn't hear us, and hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, let's quit there. I just can't seem to get very far. Maybe we can finish this afternoon. Psalms 51, verse 5. Yeah. I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Okay. What are we going to do? We're going to go to lunch, or are we going to eat here? Here? Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and take a break.